Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this Sabbath day. Hope everybody is enjoying their Sabbath, that you're enjoying the company, the fellowship, the time to get away from the cares and worries of this world. As many of you probably know, we are coming into what we call in the Church of God the spring holy day season. And there's a lot of traditions, a lot of practices that the churches of God typically do around this time of year. I remember growing up in the church that this time of year was always, in a sense, dreaded by the women of the church, because a lot of times they were the ones doing most of what we call the de-leavening of the homes, the house, and it became sort of a, what I'll call a legalistic practice of finding every possible breadcrumb that could be found. And a lot of people were so exhausted by the time they got to the Passover. I remember my mom telling me that she would just feel like collapsing when she went to the Passover service after all the hard work she had done cleaning and getting things de-leavened. Let me silence that. But we, as a community, do come together in the practice of certain things that we do agree that we need to do. We do need to remove leavening from our homes. Do we need to find every single piece? Perhaps, you know, something that got thrown behind a bookshelf or a piece of furniture that we can't move easily. I don't think we do. But that's really up to every individual to decide how much and how far they will go in taking out the leavening. What a lot of people do, and I've seen many do this, is they begin to gather the leavened products from their house and begin to put them all into one place. Like, you may decide, we're going to put all of this leavening on the dining room table or the kitchen table, and that way it'll be out, it'll be visible for everybody to see what needs to be consumed before the days of unleavened bread, or what needs to be taken out before the days of unleavened bread. So we go through this process of removing leaven. More importantly than the physical act, I think, is that we also examine ourselves looking for spiritual leavening that we need to remove from our lives. God commanded his people to eat unleavened bread during this upcoming holy day season, what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he told them to take out the leaven. Now, notice how this is described to us. I want to read this passage for you out of Exodus chapter 12. This is the first giving of the command to keep these days. Let's go to Exodus 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days, notice this, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. So pretty simple process, it would seem, right? On the first day, you throw out the leaven. Probably very easy to find in the kind of homes they lived in back then. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, On the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. This command is repeated for us. If you'd want to just not note this down as a parallel passage, in Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 8, and it's sort of a more of a summary of what we just read in Exodus 12. Many people will look at these days, and they'll look at you and me if we tell them what we're doing, and say, "Wait a minute! I thought that's an Old Testament thing. It's not for us. We don't have to do that anymore." Or, "That's only for the Jewish people. They do that over in Israel. We don't have to do that here. Why are you trying to keep these Old Testament holy days? Are you trying to be more righteous than everybody else around you? Isn't this only something that ancient Israel needed to do?" Well, let's go to Leviticus 23, and we'll just read the first two verses here and see the answer to that question. Leviticus 23, we'll start reading in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." And we just read about two of those, the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread, were to be holy convocations. "These are my feast." These are not the Jewish feast. These are not just in the Old Testament. But God goes on to tell them several times in this chapter that these holy days were to be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. These holy days that God lays out for us in the book of Exodus as well as in the book of Leviticus 23, are memorials, are reminders for each one of us, the reminders for the people of God, of very significant events that God wants us to remember, that God wanted his people to remember. These are just similar to some days that we have in the United States. We have what we call Memorial Day. We have Veterans Day. These days are reminders for us of certain events that happened in the history of our country. And we look upon them and we remember the events that these days point to. And in the same way, God gives his people, he gives you, he gives me, the reminders of these spring holy days every year. We get an annual reminder of these holy days, of these themes. And the two themes I want to focus on for you today are, one, that we are to put out leaven. We are to put out leaven. And the second theme that we're going to discuss today is we are to eat unleavened bread. Let's consider some highlights about these two points. Then we will dive into some more detail on each one of them. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Here's another section of the scriptures that talk about this season that we're about to enter. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it." Speaking of this time of year, 7 days, you shall eat. Notice the positive command here. 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Why are they doing this? That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. Again, this was a memorial for them of this very special event in the history of Israel. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. So leaven is pointed out to us in many places in the scripture, and we're going to read some of those during this message, as a symbol of corruption and sin. So this focus on getting the leaven out, yes, it was something that was physically done, but on the more important level, it was a spiritual pointer for them to be putting corruption and sin out of their lives. After the atoning sacrifice of the Passover lamb, God instructed his people, and he instructs all of us to eat unleavened bread, a type of being without sin, of putting sin out of our lives. God points out the importance of this type, of this comparison of leaven, in several places in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, in the first section of Leviticus, where the various offerings are being explained to Israel, God says this regarding the grain offering, or what I believe the King James Version calls the meat offering or meal offering. It says that no grain offering, this is Leviticus 2 verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So leaven was not allowed to be placed on the altar and presented and burned before God for any of the sacrifices. Leaven and honey were prohibited here, as we see, from offering, being offered with the grain offering. The grain offering was to be unleavened, and it was served as a type of the later anti-type fulfillment through Christ of a perfectly unleavened sacrifice that he made. Our application of this in today's time, in our time, this modern age, we can see that the New Testament church was commanded to observe these days. Now we do this as a community, as a church, as a physical, when we do the physical thing of staying away from leaven for 7 days, of removing the obvious leaven from our homes, from our lives. And it is an annual reminder to us of the need to put out sin, to have sin removed from our own lives, from the temple that we all live in here, the temple of our bodies. So we put out the leaven, and as we do that physical activity, it should reflect the condition of our hearts and minds. Don't we still, even though we go through all of this, don't we still like leaven? Aren't donuts, fresh out of the oven, still delicious to us? God compares sin during this time, during this holy day, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, to something that we find in most cases, unless you have some kind of allergy to eating breads, something that we find delicious. It's a fitting type of sin. Sin is not unpleasant, is it? Hebrews 11, we're told that Moses rejected the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pointed out as something that's pleasurable. Our human nature, of course, focuses on that, and it ignores the consequence. It ignores what comes after the pleasure. Do we grasp as we go through this physical time of putting away leaven? Do we also grasp that just as Israel had to forsake Egypt and their longing to go back there as a toxic environment for them, we also must realize we cannot go back to wanting to be accepted by this world after God has called us out. We must be ready to stand for truth. We must be ready to reject sin, to reject any type of sin. And then we put in the unleavened bread every day of the feast, both literally eating the bread, eating many cases. Some people will make their own. Some people will just buy unleavened crackers. We have typically in most of the grocery stores, matzos are sold as we come into this time of year. We eat that leavened bread every day. And as we do that, we should spiritually be looking to that perfect offering that Christ gave for us. We must learn to see that all sin, as God sees it, we must see it as horribly evil and damaging to us. And we must learn to cut off any thoughts or actions that can lead us back to sinful behavior. Let's dive in to putting out the leaven. We're going to talk about scriptures mainly from the Old Testament here. The New Testament, where we're told about putting away leavening out of our lives. As we've already established, the scriptures compare leaven to sin. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul is here writing to the church, and he's concerned that there is sexual immorality in the church. And he goes through that in the first part of this chapter. But he tells them this after he explains what they're doing and the view of it he's going to talk about here. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, purge out the sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Notice the words Paul uses to describe this leaven. "The leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He points them to that unleavened bread that we all must be looking for, of sincerity and of truth, the truth. Back in the Gospels in Matthew 16, the disciples were worried, and that we find this story in chapter 16 of Matthew, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Now when the disciples had come to the other side," they had just left a place where 4,000 men had been fed with bread and fish, and they had taken up many baskets. I forget the exact number. They'd taken up many baskets of leftover pieces of that. And so they got into a boat and went on and traveled to another area. And it says the disciples realized that they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we've taken no bread." So they didn't understand what Christ was actually telling them. They only looked at the physical and thought, "Oh, he's saying we forgot to bring bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you've brought no bread. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak concerning bread?" He wasn't talking at the physical level. "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Christ uses this analogy, pointing to leaven as the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And later in Luke chapter 12, he explains more fully what that is. Luke 12, verse 1, if you want to write this down, I'll just read you the last part of the verse. He says, "And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy. Acting as though you are something you are not. The story that this makes me think of is of the two men that Christ gave a parable about. Two men that went to the temple. One of them was a Pharisee. And he stood before the temple and prayed to God and said, "I'm so happy that I'm not like this guy over here, who's obviously a sinner. I'm not that way at all. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." I'm sure he could have added to that, "I keep all of the holy days. I don't lie, I don't steal. But this guy over here, I can just tell he's a sinner. And he doesn't deserve to even stand here next to me." And that was hypocritical. And we're told at the end of that parable that the man that this Pharisee judged went home forgiven. He went home forgiven. He recognized that he needed to change. He recognized that he was not perfect and that he had leavening to get out of his life. Again, we're reminded every year about sin and then the fact that we need to get rid of it. The Bible, as we saw, uses the type of something that we typically enjoy throughout the rest of the year, except for these 7 days. Leaven is something that makes some very delicious foods. There's all kinds of things that have leaven in them that are delicious. What a fitting type of sin. Will we ever get rid of all of our leavening? Will we ever get rid of all the spiritual leaven that is inside of us? Let's go to Romans 7 and read what Paul wrote and how Paul described his struggle with sin. After more than, some estimate, more than 20 years of serving as an apostle, of teaching and preaching to many, many people, we see that Paul still had this struggle going on. Romans 7 and verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So Paul still had this battle going on in his life, this battle against sin, this battle against leaven, that leaven still existed in him. And he writes, as we drop down to this chapter, to verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So Paul still had this pervasive battle against sin, against the leaven that these holy days are telling us to get rid of. It's interesting when we look at the various offerings that God allowed, that God commanded the nation of Israel to bring. And there's one particular offering that was brought on Pentecost that did involve leavening. And it's a fitting type, because the leavening that we're going to read about here in this offering was representative of the nation of Israel. And we see that today as representative of the church. So God had the nation of Israel bring and wave before him on the Feast of Pentecost two leavened loaves of bread as a type of the church being presented to God, as a reminder for you and me that nobody here is perfect. Nobody here has won the battle against sin. So how are we able to be brought before God? Let's go look at this sacrifice, this offering that was made in Leviticus 23. We'll summarize and jump down here. We're talking here about the count that's going to occur as we get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They began a count toward the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 15, it talks to them about counting, and counting seven Sabbaths. And unto the, and you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new grain offering. And then they talked about, you shall bring out, in verse 17 of Leviticus 23, you shall bring two wave loaves of 2/10 parts, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And then they offered various animals as sin offerings and burnt offerings. And then the priest, verse 20, shall wave the loaves, as he refers to here, wave them with the bread of the first fruits. So he was going to wave some of the animal offerings that had been made with these two loaves. They weren't allowed to be put onto the altar or burnt, but they were allowed to be waved before God or presented to God. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So here we have in type Christ being offered first, the sin offering of the lamb, or the male goat in this case, was offered first, and then the church was brought and waved. So through Christ's offering, through that perfect sin offering that he made, we're able to come into the presence of our Father in heaven, not on our own merits, but only behind and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which truly was a sweet savor, which satisfied God the Father's demand for justice. Notice that no amount of olive oil could be poured onto these two loaves of bread to make them able to be burnt on the altar. And in type, there's no amount of Holy Spirit that we can possess that will totally remove leaven from our lives, that it will totally remove sin from our lives as long as we are in this physical body. But through Christ, we can be brought before the Father. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Again, we're talking about putting away leaven, getting leaven out of our lives. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians, to put in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 2:1, let's continue. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John points out that we all have sin, that we all need to confess our sins to the Father and Jesus Christ, and that he will cleanse us from those sins. And that sacrifice was not only for the Jewish people, it was not only for the nation of Israel, it was for the entire world, for all human beings. Later, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, as he encourages them to put away leaven. The night, Romans 13, verse 12, the night is almost over, and the day is drawing near. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and emulation, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make any allowance for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's interesting, during this time of year, at least in the United States, I don't know how it is in other parts of the world, but we have something that we call spring break. And so many people flock to the coast to celebrate a break, I guess, from their schooling, from college. But I saw some young people being interviewed at their spring break, and all they could talk about was how much sexual promiscuity they wanted to have while they were there on their spring break. They wanted to get as many encounters as they could have during this time. Totally opposite of the scriptures we just read. So we all have to look at our own selves. God tells us, look at yourself. Clean your house. Clean out the leaven. We don't look at others. We don't look at our neighbor next door and say, hey, you missed a piece of, you missed a crumb over here. I can see it from here. You better clean that up. No, we're looking inside ourselves. And these spiritual pieces of leaven, just as we put away the physical leaven from our homes, those spiritual pieces of leaven must be put out. Let's move to point number two. Point number two was eating unleavened bread. So now, after we've put out the leavening, we go into a 7-day period of eating unleavened bread. So we take something out, we take out leavening, and now we need to put something in. This is part of the command for this day, for this holy day season, for these 7 days, eating unleavened bread for 7 days. The physical practice of doing this, as I mentioned earlier, has a spiritual side as well, where we must be eating spiritual unleavened bread every day. Are we taking in sincerity and truth, as Paul told the Corinthian church? Or are we just putting out malice and wickedness? We must be doing both. We must put out malice and wickedness, put in sincerity and truth. The things we read in Romans chapter 13. We must eat the bread of life. Christ called himself the bread of life. And that you will find in John chapter 6. We must eat that bread, as he mentions. How do we do that today? Well, we can eat Jesus Christ by reading the words he gave. We can read through the Gospels and learn from him. Are we imitating him? As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, we write this down for you can look at this later, but he said simply, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That is what putting the unleavened bread in must entail. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26, and we'll read where Christ compares this unleavened bread that they were physically eating at the Passover service to himself. Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. No doubt, as they were sitting there with Jesus Christ at this last Passover that he would observe as a physical human being, they remembered the words that Christ gave to the Jews, recorded for us in John chapter 6. Let's go read a little section out of that chapter. If you go with me to John chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 48. We're cutting into Christ's monologue to the Jews. And he says to them, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This was difficult for the Jews to grasp and understand because they took him literally. They were beginning to ask, is he asking us to become cannibals? How are we supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood? If you read further down into this chapter, in verse 63, Christ says, it is the spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. They have a spiritual meaning. They have a spiritual application, is what he was telling them. Eating the bread is a spiritual practice that we do during this time. Eating unleavened bread, putting Christ into our lives. Paul wrote a section of scripture that I want to call out for us as we seek to put unleavened bread, spiritual unleavened bread into us. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. There's so many different places we could go to read Paul's exhortations to the church of things they needed to do, of unleavened bread they needed to be eating. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on, or we could say eat, the unleavened bread of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is some of the unleavened bread that we need to be eating as we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we must remember as we do this that Christ has won the battle. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading here in verse 14. Paul here is describing Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is presented here in his office as priest. And in that office, he brings us into fellowship with the Father, to the throne of grace. By his blood, by his body, that unleavened bread, he brought us personally, brings you and me personally into the heavenly temple. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, the leavening, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one. He is the unleavened bread, the spiritual unleavened bread we must be eating during this time. Our Father in heaven, through these days, through these physical things, we talked about it, the nation of Israel was told to observe this time, to remember, so they could remember coming out of the land of Egypt. And God has given us this reminder for us, to help us to remember that we must be coming out of our own spiritual Egypt. We must be coming out of sin, putting away leaven, that we need to be eating unleavened bread as we put away leaven. We must be learning and applying these spiritual reminders and lessons that God has given us through observing these days. As we do the physical, let's not neglect the spiritual. Our need for the Christ, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is certainly ever before us as we consider the spiritual significance of these days. So let's remember, put away the leaven, get rid of the leaven the sin that's in our lives. Eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and put in the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. Please join me as we conclude this message in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we certainly are mindful of the need that we have as physical beings to be given reminders about the nature of sin and our need to put it away, our need to get rid of it. And Father, you've given us this special time of year, this beginning of your holy day season. And you've given us this reminder that we must fight sin, that we must destroy sin and put it away. And that we must also be eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that we must be eating your righteous ways and eating those as unleavened bread into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts. Father, I pray you'll be with us as we observe these times. Help us to truly rejoice in the knowledge that in your grace, in your wonderful mercy toward us, that you've brought us into this relationship. You've brought us into this time where we celebrate these holy days that you have brought and preserved for us through the ages. Help us to truly grasp the meaning, to grasp, Father, what you are trying to get us to learn during this time, and bring us together safely and in peace. And Father, we're thankful for the food that's been provided today. We ask you to bless it. Ask that you'll guide and direct the fellowships that are the fellowship that is done. And just, Father, give us the ability to truly see each other through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of truth, as your fellow servants. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.